Good to be back again this evening, and glad that you're here. We got surrounded by a bigger crowd over here and over here, not so many down through here, but appreciate y'all being here. This morning, we defined shame by taking a bunch of definitions and putting them all together to get this. That shame is a painful human emotion that leaves us feeling embarrassed, humiliated, or guilty. Some other words that come to mind when you feel ashamed. There might be a sense of failure, a feeling of rejection, maybe abandonment, maybe just outright fear. But one thing we tried to emphasize is the fact that sometimes shame is necessary. It's an appropriate human emotion. It's appropriate in the sense that it is an indication that our conscience has been trained and is working properly. And that's an important thing, and I think we see the relevance to that. That relates to salvation in the sense that that leads us in the direction of repentance. And, you know, remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians, how that the man was sorrowful, but he was happy that it was a godly sorrow, that produced repentance without regret, leading to salvation. There's a kind of worldly sorrow that produces death. But when a conscience is properly trained and the pangs of that conscience make us feel ashamed, that's a good thing because it enables us to turn to God and to repent. We also mentioned that there is such a thing as inappropriate shame. Sometimes, even as parents raise their children, they get carried away with their own emotions, maybe allowing anger to become the predominant emotion, and by creating a situation where they shame a child into feeling worthless or basically not having any kind of voice or valid qualities. That's not what we're talking about here. What we notice, though, is that the shameless life, the hard and callous heart, has a horrible consequence. We want to be pliable, moldable. We want to be like the clay that the potter can take and put upon the wheel and shape it into whatever vessel he chooses. But a clay that has become hardened and no longer pliable is not going to be shaped into anything that is useful. So we want to be prepared for God's use. Now we're talking about two things here. This morning we talked about shamelessness a little bit. And now we're going to talk about not being ashamed. And it occurs to me that there's kind of a difficulty here, a little problem here. Shameless versus not being ashamed. How is shameless not the same thing as not being ashamed? I mean, maybe it's just me, but that sounds kind of weird to me. We're talking about shameless, and now we're talking about not being ashamed. And so how do you explain the there's a fancy word for that. How do you explain the apparent contradiction in terms here? Well, the shamelessness we're talking about is shameless in regard to things that we should not do, we should not say, we should not even think. And yet we're doing those and thinking those and saying those things, and we don't feel appropriate shame or guilt. On the other hand, not being ashamed is referencing things about which we should be engaged and we should be supporting and we should be standing for in our life. So there's two different things here, and we'll make sure that we understand that while the Bible talks about shamelessness and basically in an unfavorable light, then it is surprising to know that there are probably even more emphasis in the Bible pointing out the things about which we should not be ashamed. And so we want to take a look at that. We will be looking a good portion of our time in the New Testament rather than the Old Testament tonight, talking about things about which we should not be ashamed. But first, I want us to take a look at some things that are in the Old Testament to kind of lay a groundwork, a foundation for this idea. We must not be ashamed. There are what we would call preventatives, things that will keep us from being ashamed when we should not be ashamed. When we look around, we see that in the Bible we're expected to come out of the shadows. We're expected to stand up for Jesus, for His Word, for His cause. We're expected to let the light of Christ shine through us. So where do we start? How do we develop an idea, develop a personality that is not ashamed of the really important things of God and His Word? Well, look at some preventatives. The first one, I'm not going to look at a whole lot of them. I'm going to touch on a few, but two I want to mention in particular. The first one is this. The first preventative so that we will not be ashamed is we must trust God. If you're ashamed of the things of God, maybe you haven't learned to trust in God. So for that, we'll look at a passage in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 25. David is praying. He's asking the Lord for guidance, provision, and pardon even. And this is what he says. He pours out his heart to God and he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me." Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. And now is where we sing a chorus of "Unto thee, O Lord," right? That's right out of the King James Version, I think, but the thought is there. "Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." There's a connection then between not being ashamed and putting our trust in the Lord. And if we don't put our trust in the Lord, we will be ashamed. But if we don't want to be ashamed, we need to put our trust in the Lord. Why? Because He will not let us down. He will not disappoint us. He will not in any way, shape, or form be anything but true to every promise He has ever made in His Word. So the key to not being ashamed is place your trust in the Lord. Now, if I was to turn that around and look at it from another angle, I might say that if I am ashamed, and I'm talking about things that I should not be ashamed of, but if I am ashamed, it is because I have misplaced my trust. If I put my trust in the Lord, I'm not going to be ashamed. If I put my trust somewhere else, in something else or someone else, then I am going to be ashamed. And here's the kicker. The Old Testament is filled with examples of people in all kinds of situations, when push came to shove, decided that they would put their trust in someone other than Jehovah God. And you know, it's not in there by accident. Those stories are there for a purpose. They're there to teach us something about our own lives and that we need to trust in God. Misplaced trust often it occurs in the form of idolatry. Psalm 97, verse 7, "Let all be ashamed who serve graven images." If you're serving a graven image, if you're doing like contrary to the law of Moses, and Even when Moses came down from the mountain, they already had formed a golden image of a calf. And the Lord says, let all be ashamed. Now, you might think that, oh, you should be like, oh, I'm going to blush. I'm going to be embarrassed. But the embarrassment and the shame of serving an idol carries far greater implications than simply, oh, I wish nobody would have found out about that. The shame that we're talking about here involved captivity and punishment, and all sorts of things in the Old Testament. God was not going to have any other gods before him. And when it came time to discipline them and bring another nation upon them, or bring them some other kind of discipline upon them, the idol was absolutely worthless so far as deliverance was concerned. You're going to be ashamed, disappointed. You're going to be not able to handle it, because that idol is nothing but a piece of wood, stone, or metal. Another passage in Isaiah 1:29. This I like because of the language here. And when you read it the first time, you might say, scratch your head and say, what is he talking about? He says, surely you will be ashamed of the oaks you have desired. Wait a minute. I didn't know the Bible talked about forestry and trees and gardening. You're going to be ashamed of the oaks. That oak never took off. I planted it in my front yard. It never took off, so I cut it down. Now, when he says, you're going to be ashamed of my oaks, what is he talking about? The places where they worshiped idols. You heard about the high places and the groves, and every place there was a high place or a grove of trees, they would set up their idols to worship them. And he goes on and says, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. They are not going to deliver you. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to be embarrassed. Another source of misplaced trust, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, just mention it in passing, is that often the people of Israel would trust in other nations like Egypt or some other country to come and deliver them instead of trusting in the Lord. It's happened time and again. I think Isaiah 30 says something about that. But in chapter 1 and verse 29, or rather chapter Isaiah 20 verse 5, then you will be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. Cush is down in Egypt, in that part of the world. This is kind of parallel language. Cush, their hope, Egypt, their boast. Who did they want to have help them? In whom would they trust when they're worried about the Babylonians or the Assyrians? Well, they would send down to Egypt, and they'd come up there with their horses and chariots and help them out. No, that was misplaced trust, and it certainly proved to be the case time and time again. Now, here's an interesting passage. Isaiah 28, verse 5. Let me see if I got that right. Isaiah 28 is quoted, it's verse 16, is quoted three times in the New Testament. Romans 9:33, Romans 10, verse 11, and 1 Peter 2, verse 6. And in those quotations, you'll have somewhere, whoever believes in the Lord will not be disappointed. It talks about a chosen stone, a precious cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. You remember that? Whoever believes in the Lord will not be disappointed. I thought that's so interesting because I've been using the New American Standard for a long time. Never had noticed before that in the footnote over to the side, the marginal rendering says, be put to shame. Literally, be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I looked at other versions and began to notice that every other version I consulted had put to shame in the text, but the New American Standard has disappointed in the text. I don't know why they chose to do that, but it's an interesting selection that whenever you translate a word, there are several choices that you could use to translate, and within the body of definitions, disappointment belongs in there, But the shame thing really would have been a more literal translation. Whoever believes in him, we might say, whoever trusts in him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. And so we think about sometimes when you're thinking about hope, you use the word disappoint. A hope that will disappoint is not a biblical hope. But the biblical hope is one that will not be disappoint you, will not put you to shame in any way, shape, or form. So we trust in the Lord so we will not be disappointed, so that we will not be put to shame. Here's an interesting thought. Trust in the Lord. And in Jeremiah 17:7 adds another thought. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and who makes the Lord his trust. You get both those thoughts? Trust in the Lord and make the Lord your trust. Kind of interesting. Trust, that's kind of a action that we take. We put our trust in the Lord and make the Lord our trust. That's more of a noun. That's more of a thing. He is our trust, the one in whom we have confidence. So you get it both ways there, a double whammy, so to speak, in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And when we do that, confidence is the result. Confidence comes from a heart of trust. We will not be ashamed because we have put our trust in the Lord, and the Lord is our trust. Now, if you could just stop there and make that the focal point of your life, that would be a great start, a wonderful start. What a great way to think about it. If I don't want to be ashamed, I need to put my trust in the Lord. Make the Lord my trust. The second thing, kind of related to that, is found in Psalm 31, I believe it is. It's a very messianic psalm, and that is to make the Lord our refuge. You've probably heard a lot of verses like that. The Lord is our refuge. He's our strength. And the reason I pointed out this is a messianic psalm is because of some of the language that's used there toward the end. Let me begin in verse 1, reading through verse 5. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Make the Lord your refuge. You will never be disappointed. You will never be ashamed. Make the Lord your refuge in life when things get tough. Make the Lord your hiding place when you feel like you're surrounded by the enemy. Make the Lord your refuge. And did you know something? This is what Jesus said on the cross. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Directly out of this psalm, written hundreds of years before Jesus became flesh, and Jesus chose those words to say on the cross, as he is handling the fury of the enemies of God and the hatred and the animosity and the bitterness and the envy and the jealousy came pouring down upon him with the sins of all the world of all time. And he simply commits himself to the Lord. Jesus says, I put my refuge in you. You are my refuge. I commit my spirit unto you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, when he's talking about following the example of Christ, and then he really gets into more specifics about that example. He's talking about the way Jesus handled suffering. And he said, while being reviled, he did not revile in return, but he says, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Jesus, the Son of God, put his trust in his Father. And in putting his trust in the Father, he kept on putting his trust in the Father, even as he was suffering, even as he was ridiculed, even as he was mocked and beaten and nailed to the cross. He kept entrusting the one who judges righteously. And what a wonderful example that is for us. So if we want to prevent being ashamed, put your trust in the Lord. Make the Lord your trust. Make him your refuge, your rock, your strength, your hiding place, whatever. Let me mention a few others in passing very briefly. Call upon the Lord. Psalm 31:17. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. The connection between calling upon the Lord in prayer and not being ashamed. Isaiah 49, verse 23, those who hopefully wait for me, I will not be put to shame. Wait for the Lord. And the word, the adverb there, hopefully wait for the Lord, is a preventative to feeling ashamed. Wait on him. That's another expression of faith and trust. And then in Psalm 119, verse 31, cling to the Lord's testimonies. David prays, I cling to thy testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. If you think about what do you cling to? What do you hold on to? Well, you want to start right there with God's word. You want to cling to his testimonies. They are sure. They are the light that illuminates the path in front of us. We want to cling to those. And then if we go to the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why not? For he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Here's the antidote to feeling ashamed. Know the Lord. Know him. Be convinced of him, of what he is able to do, and how he is able to protect you in your life. Another point from the New Testament, 1 John 2, verse 28, tells us that we must abide in him. Now, little children, John says, abide in him, that is in Christ, so that when he appears... Sounds like the second coming, doesn't it? That when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You think there'll be those at the coming of the Lord who would want to shrink away from him in shame? It kind of sounds like that also in the book of Revelation, where people are saying, let the rocks fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Same thing is expressed here. We need to abide in Jesus in order not to have this feeling of shame. So there are things we can do to overcome fear so that we will not feel ashamed. Paul wrote Timothy. Reading between the lines, we have the idea that maybe Timothy may have had a little trouble with confidence, because Paul said to him, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. And then he repeatedly tells Timothy, suffer with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look now. Let us not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Let me mention a few things. The first one, you probably already know what I'm going to say, Romans 1:16. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I want to go to Rome and I want to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You think about it for a moment. What things did Paul suffer? He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been accused of all sorts of things. The pressure of persecution had been all around him. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Dwight Moody, evangelist from years gone by, spoke in reference to the gospel and said, the gospel is like a lion. All the preacher has to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way. The picture there kind of it gives me something I can dig my teeth into. Open the door and let it out. And that's what the gospel is. There's a figure of speech. I don't even know if I can pronounce it. The totes, if I'm saying that right. It's a kind of an unusual figure of speech wherein something is emphasized by giving it or presenting it in a negative light. Putting it in the negative makes it more positive, gives you more emphasis, impact. And he was saying, one commentator was saying, that this expression, I am not ashamed of the gospel, is actually saying, I am completely convinced and lean upon the gospel with all of my might, with all of my strength. It's an interesting idea. In the scripture, you have statements like this in Acts 12, verse 18. Remember when Peter escaped from the prison? The scripture says it this way. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what may have become of Peter. That's a figure of speech. When he says there was no small disturbance, what he's saying is there was a great deal of confusion and a great disturbance among them. Where is this guy? Well, the doors were locked, he's gone. Where is he? They were very concerned about it. Another example is in Acts 19, verse 23, it talks about the riot at Ephesus. If you remember that riot, where people shouting and screaming for hours and wanting to tear someone apart. They couldn't find Paul, and they grabbed Jason and brought him down there. But all these things are going on, and the Bible just simply says, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. By making it just putting it in the negative light and understating it, it's actually punching it up to a great higher level for us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul told Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So we must not be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony, the word of God, the message of truth, the scriptures. We must not be ashamed of what God has said in his word, period. Secondly, we must not be ashamed of Christ or of wearing his name. Think about that for a moment. There's a couple of passages. I'd like to lay them beside each other just to kind of make a point about this. Mark 8, verse 38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I want you to notice the language there. The language is, whoever is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him when I come again. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, the verse we're more familiar with, it says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Well, it's saying about the same thing, particularly the second part of Matthew 10, 30, and Matthew 10, 33. He talks about ashamed of him, I'm going to be ashamed of him. He talks about denies me, I will deny him. Now, you put those verses together, you lay them out side by side. They're conveyed in similar circumstances in the scriptures, just slightly different words. And what we learn is that the denial of Christ is the result of being ashamed of Jesus. If we deny Jesus, it's because we're ashamed of Jesus. Now, how would you like to stand before Christ on the day of judgment and try to explain that away? Are you embarrassed to be a Christian? Are you content to be a closet Christian? Nobody knows. Nobody can do anything about it. If you're doing that, it's a denial of Jesus. It's an embarrassment. Is he an embarrassment to you? These are important questions. We must not be ashamed of Jesus. We must not be ashamed of the hope that is within us. Again, Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint. I never noticed this before, but it's the same word. Hope does not put to shame. Always thought of hope as being that way. I always thought of hope, you know, you're looking forward to a present, maybe on your birthday or Christmas or something, or some kind of reward or something, and you're hoping to get it, and then maybe something happens and it doesn't come through and you get disappointed. This hope does not disappoint. But it also could read, it does not put us to shame. And it's translated that way in the English Standard Version. And the reason our hope does not disappoint is because our hope is within the veil. That is, it is in Jesus, the forerunner, who has entered within the veil by that new and living way which he inaugurated for us through his blood, through his flesh, and made it possible to get there. He is the anchor of our soul. It does not disappoint us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Notice this, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who ask you to give an account of the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So we want to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We'll not be put to shame, but if we live a consistent Christian life, those who slander us will be put to shame. Do not fear. Do not be ashamed. Remember Jesus when he said in Matthew chapter 5, when you're persecuted, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You've got good company. The prophets were also persecuted. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but in that name he is to glorify God. The apostles, when they were called before the Sanhedrin Council and they were beaten and charged not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, the Bible says they were rejoicing as they left for having the privilege of being worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5, verse 41. And just think about this for a moment as we draw things to a conclusion here. Have you ever noticed the things that we're not to be ashamed of are very frequently the things that the world is ashamed of? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. The world is ashamed of the gospel. It doesn't make sense. They're ashamed of the message that someone could come and die on the cross for our sins. Ashamed of that. They're even ashamed of God himself, the idea that we would need a God and that we'd have a God who we would attribute the honor and the glory of being our creator. The world would be ashamed of God's messengers as well as his message. The message of the gospel to them is foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The world is ashamed of God's Son, Jesus. If there's one religious group that people in the world are intense in their hatred toward, it would probably be those who follow Christ. They don't have any love for Christ. They'll put up with God because that can be defined in ways that they would define it. They could talk about Allah, or they could talk about this God or that God, and not really be talking about the God of the Bible, but they can go along with that. But when you cross over and talk about Jesus, there is where they begin to draw the line and draw it hard. But here's something to think about. We don't want to be ashamed of him. We don't be ashamed of the gospel. But let there be some encouragement also in this. God is not ashamed of us. Not in Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 16 says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." If we are faithful, if we are walking in the light, if we're serving the Lord, God is not ashamed of us. And on that day, we will gain the benefit of his favor. Not only is God not ashamed of us, but in Hebrews 2, verse 11, the Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed. There in that passage, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. We're his brethren. We're part of his family. He's not ashamed of us. You look at your life, you look at my life, and you say, I don't know how that's possible. How is it possible that he wouldn't be ashamed? The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We stand right before God because of him. We're his children, and he's not ashamed of us. And on that day when we stand before Christ, he will say one of two things. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25:34. Or he will say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, verse 41. Two possible things will happen on that day. One will say, come on. The other will say, depart. Now, the coming in part will be the great day of rejoicing. The greatest moment that we have ever experienced or ever will experience. Come into the joys of your master. The other will be an occasion of such shame and horror, regret, that it will be with us forever and ever. We want to be ready. We do not want to be ashamed of God. We do not want to be ashamed of Christ. We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel or anything that the gospel teaches. We want to be students of the word. We want to carefully examine the scriptures. We want to apply them to our lives. We want to be not only hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And in the end, we want to be welcomed home by a God who says, come. If you need to respond to the gospel tonight, if we can help you, we can pray with you, for you. If we can help you complete your obedience to Christ, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?